Well, upon that Passover evening, it was time now to depart. The Last Supper had been finished. The final lessons of discipleship had been given. The upper room of communion must be left behind before the temple soldiers arrived to try to arrest Jesus. Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 39, "Coming out, he," that is Jesus, "went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Upon the Mount of Olives, there was an olive garden to which Jesus retired that night. Mark, in his gospel, informs us, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" Mark 14:32. Gethsemane means oil press. And so here was this garden, olive trees. The olives would be picked. Someone here had made and got an area there for the oil press. And the way they would do that then is the olives would be placed in the press and massive, massive weights would be pressed down upon these olives. And there would be cuts, grooves into the oil press, and as that weight crushed down, the oil would come out and would come down these grooves and then would be over to the side. It would be stored. Historian Ray Vanderlyn writes, "At that time, the western slopes of the Mount of Olives were thick with fertile olive groves and olive presses, which were called Gethsemanes. These Gethsemanes would have been nearby. After they were harvested, the olives were placed under the weight of a heavy stone pillar. The enormous pressure of that Gethsemane squeezed the precious oil out of the olives. That night, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was crushed. He was crushed under the pressures of being God's spotless Lamb. And in his hour of crushing, Jesus faced four burdens. First of all, in Gethsemane, Jesus bore the weight of the cup of suffering. Verses 40 through 46. We've read some of those. Let's focus again on verse number 42 and downwards. "He went there and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being, notice, in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" We know from comparing the Gospels that Jesus would pray three times. He would go and pray, and each time he'd repeat basically the same thing. "Lord, if it is possible, take this cup. Take this cup from me." As we think about the weight of the cup of suffering, first of all, we need to think about the identity of the cup. What is this cup? Well, you know, all through this evening, Jesus had been reminded of his imminent death. The Passover lamb, it spoke of his death. He is the Lamb of God, which will be slain for our sins. The recognition that his betrayers with him at the table spoke of his death. He would be betrayed over to the hands of his enemies to be put to death. As they left that night, they crossed the Kidron Brook. It spoke of his death, because that day there had been many sacrifices of lambs at the temple, and the blood had flown, and the blood would flow down through a sewage system down into this Kidron Valley, into the river. And as Jesus went over this little river that night, it was flowing red with blood of the lambs. It was a reminder the next day he would die as the Lamb. Yes, his sacrificial death bore heavily upon his mind that night. But may I say, it was not death per se that he dreaded. He knew he had been born to die. Indeed, he had spoken many times of it and predicted his very death. No, it wasn't death that he dreaded. It was the burden of sin that would be placed upon him as he died. He died for our sins. He would cry out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In a sense which is hard for us to understand, his soul was separated from God the Father as he bore our sins and became payment for our sins upon the cross. The key question is, what was then this cup that Jesus prayed three times would be removed from him, that crushed him beneath its weight? As you study the Old Testament, you will see the image of a cup used over and over and over again, especially in the prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, the cup pictured God's wrath and his wrath upon sin. And those who would have to deal with sin and that payment and God's wrath, and they would drain it down to the last dregs of the cup. This is the cup. God's anger. It was the cup of God's judgment, which honestly our sins had filled to the full. Theologian Charles Ryrie explains, the cup was all the suffering involved in the sinless Son of God taking upon himself the sin of mankind, including the necessary, though temporary, separation from God. He naturally shrank from this, though he was willing to submit to it. By drinking this cup, Jesus took our sins upon his own body, upon the tree. He took them upon himself to pay for them in full. As J. Vernon McGee writes, my sin was put upon Christ. It was repulsive and awful. It was terrible. And for a moment he rebelled against it. It brings us to the horror of this cup. The spiritual suffering of Jesus upon the cross far exceeded the physical sufferings. And he did suffer physically. Do not think he did not. The film a number of years back, Passion of the Christ, I think brought that out to people's minds in a way that maybe they never thought of before. But it was more than the physical sufferings. Others had suffered upon crosses. Others would suffer upon crosses. Two men that day died with him upon crosses. It wasn't just the physical suffering. The spotless Lamb of God became the sin offering for you and me. The Eternal One, who had always enjoyed unbroken fellowship with God the Father, would take the fallen sinner's place of separation. The Holy One of heaven would suffer upon the cross the pains of hell. Jesus suffered so much in contemplating this event that he sweat drops of blood. Just as the olive press would press out the oil, so this pressure pressed out blood. Again, Ray Vanderlyn helps us see the scene. As Jesus bore the weight of what it meant to be the Lamb of God and the sacrifice for the sins of the world, drops of his anointing blood began to seep from him, like precious oil being squeezed from olives. Jesus willingly placed himself under such agony to show us the intensity of his love. Our need drove him there and placed him under the incredible Gethsemane of his sacrificial death. I find it interesting that only Luke, of the four gospel writers, only Luke, who is a doctor, mentions sweat like great drops of blood. His use of the word may suggest sweat merely falling to the ground like clots of blood. But it is intriguing that there's a rare physical phenomena in which, under great emotional stress, tiny blood vessels rupture in the sweat glands and produce a mixture of sweat and blood that comes out. This only occurs under extreme pressure and is very painful. The pressure was so intense at this time that our Lord required the strengthening of an angel to go on. Imagine. He who had created the angels, now having become a man, received strength from one of his own created beings. It has been said that while angels could not die for our sins, that's not possible, they could strengthen our Savior as he courageously accepted the cup of his Father's hand and would die for our sins. Again, J. Vernon McGee writes, "Stand in the hush of Gethsemane and listen. Do you hear the sob of his soul? Do you hear the falling drops of blood? Look yonder in the garden by an olive tree and see, bending low in agonizing prayer, the Savior who took upon himself your humanity and mine and the next day went to the cross." The horror of this cup. Thirdly, the necessity. The necessity of this cup. Why did he have to drink it? Matthew says in chapter 26, verse 39, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." If it is possible, but it wasn't. If there had been any other way of redemption than the cross and taking our sins upon his own body, Jesus wouldn't have died upon the cross. When someone says, well, Jesus didn't need to die, that person is being foolish. If our good lives would get us to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have died. If becoming religious would get us to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have died. If being baptized could get us to heaven, or keeping the commandments, or doing anything else would have gotten us to heaven, Jesus would not have died. It was necessary for him to drink the cup. It was necessary that he die upon the cross. He had to take our judgment upon himself, or we would have been eternally separated from God. And so we find the acceptance of the cross. Jesus says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Everything we ask, we put under the will of God. Even our Lord gives us that example. We read in John 18, 11, "So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He accepted it. Jesus was our willing sacrifice. He freely gave his life for you and me. He said earlier in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it up again." He willingly did. Don't get caught here. There's no opposition between the will of the Father and the will of God. There's no conflict of wills. Our Lord says, "Not my will, but yours be done." I submit myself, becoming the sin bearer. Jesus committed himself to his Father's will, although bearing our sins and mine was so repulsive to him. So the first weight that crushed him in Gethsemane was this cup of suffering. Secondly, in Gethsemane, Jesus bore the weight of the kiss of betrayal. Look at verses 47 and 48, please, with me. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Let's think a little bit here. No one hurts us as much as those we love. No one can hurt us as much as those we care for and invest in. Jesus had invested much of his life work in Judas. He'd selected Judas. He treated Judas as he treated all the other apostles. May I say he loved Judas as he loved all the other apostles. He commissioned Judas to preach. He gave Judas the authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick. He had taught and ministered to him over the years and discipled him. How it must have hurt the Savior for this disciple to betray him. When you've invested in others and helped others and been with others and cared for others, and they turn their back on you, it hurts. It hurts. And here comes Judas. And what sign does he give the others? He whom I kiss. That's the one to arrest. You see, Jesus didn't stand out as if he had this giant halo over his head. How will we know the one in all the darkness and going on? The one I go up to and I kiss upon the cheek. You see, we think of a kiss, but it's more. The kiss was a sign at that time of discipleship. In that time, it was customary for a disciple to greet their teacher with a loving and respectful kiss upon the cheek. He's saying, this is my rabbi. This is my teacher. Yet Judas used the symbol of love and affection to betray Jesus Christ. Thus, Judas's betrayal kiss was a special act of hypocrisy, which makes this act even more shameful and repugnant. How it must have torn the heart of our Savior. Apparently, the wretched traitor had no reply to Jesus' questions. And the soldiers proceeded to take Jesus into custody. The pressure continues. In Gethsemane, Jesus bore the weight of the sword of rebellion. Verses 49 through 51. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. And he comes out and says, I will take the cup. And he willingly submits to die upon the cross as our substitutionary sacrifice. Please understand, Jesus could easily have escaped. He didn't need to even go to the garden where he knew Judas would know he went. He could have escaped in the confusion. He could have called upon legions of angels. He could have struck them down with his own divine might and power. But if he had, would he still be in our sins? And we'd each be on our way to a Christless, eternal, hopeless hell. Jesus submitted himself for our salvation. But his disciples were not willing for this to happen. Don't you see yourself there? Over and over, these men had refused to understand Jesus' predictions of his upcoming death. Indeed, Peter had once even rebuked his master for even saying such things. Now they're actively trying to prevent it. How often do we misunderstand and rebel against our Savior? Someone has remarked how busy we keep the Lord, putting on ears that in our mistaken zeal we have cut off. It's just like Jesus to act in grace while others are acting in malice. He's betrayed by one he loves, and then his others he loves are acting against his very purpose and rebelling against what he wants. The pressure. Finally, in Gethsemane, Jesus bore the weight of the hour of darkness. Verses 52 and 53. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders which had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me." Notice, "but this is your hour and the power of darkness." He says, "Your hour." In this hour of darkness, the light of the world was taken by sinful men. Unwilling to reveal their evil to the crowds, by the light of day, the religious leaders had Jesus arrested under the cover of darkness. And yet behind their actions, the darkness is the power of darkness, the authority of darkness. Thus, while admitting it to the ruler be the ruler's hour, Jesus showed them under the inspiration of God that they are actually moved by evil intent, by the authority and dominion of darkness itself, Satan. In the greatest blunder of satanic history, he would put our Savior to death upon a cross. And yet it turned out for our salvation. Under the dark hour of darkness, these cowardly ecclesiastics and their henchmen laid hands on him as he willingly surrendered himself to them. And they led him away for trial as a blasphemer and seditionist. It was a sad manifestation of the incurable evil of the human heart that these outwardly pious priests and religious leaders would do such a heinous crime, empowered by Satan. The power of darkness pressed down upon him. You know, it is the hour of darkness when evil seems to be winning. In the mysterious dealings of God with humanity, often the hour of darkness is present when the evil of this world seems to have the upper hand over the children of God. All seemed dark when Joseph was thrown into an Egyptian dungeon. All seemed dark when David fled from King Saul. All seemed dark when the three Hebrew children were thrown by Nebuchadnezzar into a blazing furnace. All seemed dark when the prophet Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. All seemed dark to the early church when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting them. All seemed dark when the apostles and many of the early Christians were martyred. And all seems dark when our missionaries All seems dark when our missionaries are killed. And they're killed in the cause of Christ is mocked and seems to be hurt. But we need to remember, all seemed dark when the Son of God was arrested and put to death. But the night falls, but day and joy will come in the morning. In the end, evil will be destroyed by the light because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. When we suffer, when we hurt, it's not the end. Jesus is coming. We read in Revelation 10, verse 7, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." When the tribulation comes to an end, the Son of God shall be revealed from heaven in glory and brightness and his almighty power, and shall come to this world to destroy unrighteousness, and shall reign forever. And the time of the mystery of God's delay shall come to an end. And he bore the crushing of darkness, But he will arise victorious as he arose victorious from the grave. And he will come again in victory. It has been said that the real battle of the cross was fought and won upon Gethsemane. Because if Jesus had decided never to go to the cross, there would have been no cross. Jesus did not flee from the cup of God's wrath, but took it and drained it dry. And as one man said, Jesus' Gethsemane is our Gethsemane. Because he was pressed out for us, we will never have to bear the weight of the penalty of our own sins. What a Savior. What a Savior we worship this Easter season. If you've never accepted him as Savior, he bore Gethsemane for you, but more, he bore the cross for you. Won't you come to him today? If you know Christ this Easter season, may we shout up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. This is a season of victory. May we praise him. May we glorify him. May we love him even more. May we not rebel against him, but may we submit and serve him and let his will be done in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for all that our Savior did upon the cross and his willingness to take that cup and drain it dry. May we never forget. May we never forget. And may we allow ourselves to be your instruments. And may you be glorified in our lives. We thank you again. In Jesus' name. You are dismissed. May you have a wonderful week of God's blessings.